Tonight we're studying Ezra chapter 7, verse 11 to chapter 8, verse 36, following God's clear leading versus our own ways. Psalm 119, verse 105, that I referred to in our children's conversation this morning, claims God's word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path, implying that without closely following his word's lead, we function in a dark world. And that truth is verified by the words of Isaiah 8:20. Isaiah 8:20, incidentally, says, "To the word and to the testimony, if this saying is not in them, they have not the light of dawn." In other words, we live in a world that is completely affected by the darkness of Satan, the darkness of worldliness and so forth that's around us, and sin. So unless we are following God, we walk in darkness. That's something that we always need to keep in truth. What's interesting this morning, I had actually last week when I was typing up this lesson, I had changed the introduction to include this reference to Psalm 119, verse 105. I hadn't checked the bulletin to see that I was doing children's conversation. And I wasn't worried about it because I'd prepared that children's conversation several weeks ago, but I just hadn't checked it. But it must be an emphasis that the Lord wants us to have today. So accordingly, we dare not launch out on our own initiative in our lives, but follow God's leading at every step. A lesson that is illustrated in Ezra's experience in Ezra chapter 7, verse 11 to 8:36. So we view the passage for our instruction. Now this passage, Ezra chapter 7, verses 11 through 28, reports how the edict of Persia's emperor, King Artaxerxes, gave such generous support to Ezra and his band of Hebrew exiles that they might return to the land of Israel, that Ezra was greatly strengthened to be bold, to be resolved to lead the Hebrew exiles back to Israel. For example, in verse 27, he skipped down to Ezra chapter 7, verse 27, he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the temple of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem." Now, Ezra's expression had plenty of merit, for the king's letter that accompanied Ezra and his group of returning exiles offered the tremendous advantages in succeeding in their effort. And this is recorded in Ezra chapter 7, verse 11, all the way to 8:20. For example, in verses 11 to 14, God had moved the king to grant permission for all Hebrews who so chose to return to Judah from Persia under Ezra's leadership. Let me read that, verses 11 to 14 of chapter 7. Now, this is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes to Israel. And this is where he starts, quote, "Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time I make a decree that all that they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem to go with you, for as much as you are sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God, which is in your hand." This is something. The king could have made an edict. Okay, all Jews, I want you to return. But he didn't. All Jews who have your own free will want to go back, you can go. So he didn't want to disrupt any of these people. He just wanted the people of Israel's God that wanted to go back with complete liberty, you can go. You can stay if you want, but you can go. So this king had a very magnanimous heart at this time. And then in verses 15 to 20, God moved the king to give treasures for the temple ministry in accordance with the law. Let me read that. Verse 50, "And to carry silver and gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered to God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem. And all the silver and gold that you can find in all the province of Babylon with a freewill offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem, that you may buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offerings, their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the temple of your God, which is in Jerusalem. And whatsoever shall seem good to you and to your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do after the will of your God. The vessels also that are given you for the service of the house of your God, those deliver thou before your God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of your God, which you shall have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house." In fact, he says, you know, take it out of my own house, out of my own treasures. He was obviously trying to please Israel's God. This king was follower of Cyrus. Cyrus said, you know, all these gods of the lands have given me their people, so I want to please them. And Israel was one of their, and this is a pagan king, incidentally. But he felt that Israel's God had given them his people, so he wanted to placate him. And it's just God had put it in this man's heart to do this. And then in verses 20 to 21, God had moved the king to order that the tax revenues collected in the Persian provinces around Judah were to be used as needed with all diligence for the temple. Verse 21, 22, and I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers, which are on the other side of the river, this is Trans-Euphrates area, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, shall require of it, you shall be done speedily. Unto 100 talents of silver, unto 100 measures of wheat, unto 100 baths of wine, to 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribing how much. Isn't that something? Now, anything Ezra wants from your tax money, he can have up to this amount. So go for it. I mean, I'd love to have a letter in my hands. Pastor Shuck can take anything from the tax revenues of the state of Connecticut, whatever he wants, up to $100 million here, $100 million. Whew. That would be something. But that's what the Lord did. He opened up this king's heart and said, here, go for it, whatever you need. And of course, Ezra would have been a man who was responsible, so he wouldn't have cheated people. The king did not want to invoke the wrath of Israel's God, so he urged this intense support for the temple. Verse 23, whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the temple of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? I don't want to make your God angry, so hey, whatever I can do to get along with him, go for it. This was a God-fearing man. He feared all sorts of gods. We know that from history, but at least this man, he was a pagan, and he had a heart that was open to fear God as he understood. And so God was using this to open the doors for the people of Israel. Then God moved the king to exclude the Hebrew temple ministers from being taxed. Verse 24, also we certify that touching any of the priests and the Levites, the singers, the doorkeepers, or the servants or servants of the house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose a toll or a tribute or a custom upon them. This is probably where we get the idea that they don't tax ministers, but unfortunately they do. Even my Christmas offerings are taxed by the government today. But in those days, the king says, no, I don't want you to tax anybody in the temple. They're exempt. And this would motivate them to be involved in the temple because it was to their financial advantage to be motivated. And that's what this king wanted. He wanted these people to be motivated to serve the God of Israel. Then, God moved the king to have Ezra instruct the Hebrews in the Mosaic law that they might obey it and keep order and peace among the Hebrews in that part of the realm. The last part of verse 25, and thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of your God that is in your hand, set magistrates and judges which may judge all the people that are on the other side of the Euphrates, all such as know the laws of God and teach them that they know them not. And then God moved the king to order Ezra to deal out punishment on those Hebrews who failed to heed the law of God and to keep order and peace in the land according to God's will. Verse 26, whosoever will not do the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be to death, banishment, confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment. In other words, he left that up to Ezra. Whatever the case is, you know, whatever your law requires. If your law requires death, death. If it's banishment, banishment. If it's confiscation of goods, whatever. I mean, he's given tremendous amount of authority unto this king, unto this man. So Ezra testified that this generosity on the part of the king strengthened him to be bold and motivated to lead the exiles back to Israel since the hand of the Lord was upon him. That's verse 27 that we had read earlier. Well, with this encouragement, Ezra gathered together chief men of the Hebrew exiles in Persia to return with him to the land of Israel. In verse 28, he has extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors and before me all the king's mighty princes, and I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. I think one reason the king did this, he put so much authority in the hands of Ezra, is that it gave some real clout to Ezra so that there would be men who wanted to follow him. Because when he went back, he had a lot of authority from the king to protect the people from the area, from others who around him who wanted to harm them. He had the protection of the king. So this would have motivated the people to say, you know, this man has a lot of authority now, let's go. Yeah, it might be better there. It'd be good to get back to Jerusalem. So they did. Well, Ezra's group let this encouragement cause them to see. Oh, let me go. With this encouragement, Ezra gathered chief men of the Hebrews. Now, in chapter 8, verses 1 to 20, there's a long grocery list that I'm not going to go through. It was very important in Ezra's time, but this is a long grocery list of the people who went back. Now, if you were keeping records for the sake of genealogy, you would want to know those names. So these names are not as significant to us today, but they certainly were to those people. But I'm not going to look at them at this particular time. Now, Ezra's group, however, let their encouragement cause them to cease following God and initiate his own words to the king, coining itself in a crisis that led to needed prayer, fasting, and defensive plans. Ezra's group was so encouraged by the king's support that it told the king that God's hand was with those who seek him for good, and his power was against all who forsook him. Notice verse 22, the last part. We had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. Now, that's a true statement, but the Lord administers that judgment. It might take several years. It might take a generation. And however, when Ezra told this to this pagan king, he recognized that the pagan king might think, oh, you don't need a troop support, because you've just testified that God's going to help those who seek him and God's wrath is going to be against those who forsake him. So you don't need troop support. You see, there's a time to testify before people who are unsaved and there's a time not to testify. And there are certain things to say and there are certain things not to say. What they said was true, but the pagan king would draw a conclusion, you don't need any troops. So because of this, that put them in a real bind. Ezra really realized the king would think this claim meant God would protect him with no troop escort, so he was ashamed to ask for one. And that forced this group to have to beg God for a safe trip. Verse 22, I was ashamed to require the king of band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, since we had told the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsook him. So what he had to do was to have a real hand-wringing prayer meeting. Verse 21, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right or a safe way for us and for our little ones and for all our goods. Dr. Ryrie here in his notes indicates that there were 780,000 ounces of silver and about 120,000 ounces of gold. That would be roughly about $20-25 million worth in today. So they were easy prey for anybody who wanted just to come along and attack them as bandits along the way. And remember, this is a trip that's all about 900 miles long. So there's plenty of opportunity for people to attack them. So it's really a foolish thing not to have a troop support, but he's trying to protect his testimony. Also, Ezra then divided up the valuables from the king for the temple. He diversified the treasures among the exiles to lessen the chance of loss in the event of a bandit attack along the way. Beginning to verse 24, then I separated 12 of the chief of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and the 10 of their brothers with him, and weighed unto them the silver, the gold, the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and the lords and all the Israel there present had offered. I even weighed them out to their hands, 650 talents of silver, etc., etc. Verse 28, and I said to them, you're holy unto the Lord, the vessels are holy as well, the silver, the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. Watch and keep them until you weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the temple of the Lord. So took the priests and the Levites the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to the Jerusalem, to the house of our God. See what he did? He assigned them. He kept a record, but he assigned them to spread them out. This is like if we as a church are going to move cross country, so we take the funds that are out of the treasure and we disperse them to people here and we keep a record of it. So that as we go, in case we're attacked, at least the money, you know, they're not going to get all of it. But then when we get to Torrington or wherever we're going, then we give an account and everybody turns that particular money back in, and then we have everything taken care of. But this is all a defensive measure because he'd opened his mouth and he'd given a testimony that he shouldn't have given before this particular man. And it put them in a very awkward situation. What he should have done is just said, thank you, King, for your goodness. By the way, could we have a troop support? We've got $20 million on hand. And the king would have said, sure. And he would have had a troop support and protected them as they went along their journey. and everything would have been fine. But he didn't do that. He stepped outside of God's will by speaking ahead. He should have gone just with what the Lord was working in the king's heart with, instead of going further than that. Well, by God's grace, the Lord gave Ezra's group protection on their journey. In fact, the last part of verse 23 says, "So we fasted and we besought our God, and he was entreated of us." And then verses 31 and 32 says, "Then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way, and we came to Jerusalem and abode there for 3 days." So they made it. They arrived safely in Jerusalem, and then they delivered the treasures to the Jerusalem temple leaders in verses 33, verse 34. "Now the fourth day of this, the silver and the gold and the vessels weighed in the temple of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the priest, and with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas. With him was Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Buni, Levites." These are Levites that were already in Jerusalem. "By number and by weight of everyone, and all the weight was written at that time." So everybody coughed it back up. They got the goods back. Ezra's group then offered burnt and sin offerings, according to verse 35, and they delivered related orders of the king to the officials of the Trans-Euphrates provinces that they should assist the Hebrews in their settlement, and these officials helped the returning Hebrews in accordance with the king's directives. Verse 35, "The children of those that have been carried away, which were come out of the captivity, offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel, 12 bullocks for all Israel, 90 and 6 rams, 70 and 7 lambs, 12 male goats for a sin offering." That's an indication that you had all 12 tribes back, because you have to have a sin offering per tribe. And you have to have the elder of each tribe lay hands on the head of the animal. So you had to have Jews from each of the tribes there. And that's one of the arguments against British Israelism that says only some of the tribes came back. Very interesting. All this was, incidentally, that argument, I've never had a person who's into British Israelism answer that effectively. They kind of hem and haw with that. "And they delivered the king's commissions to the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side of the Euphrates, and they furthered the people in the house of God." So what happened is they delivered the orders of the king, and guess what? All the people around in the Gentile nations, they took out of their tax revenues and they donated towards the upkeep of the temple there that's in Jerusalem. So everything went great. Ezra's group of exiles then let their joy at God's work to cause the Persian king to help them, cause them to cease following God's lead in how to speak to the king, and it produced an unnecessary trial. There's a real danger, isn't there, in letting our excitement and our motivation at what even something God is doing get us to the point where we become so up and built up that we just kind of step out on our own. Very dangerous. One of the great temptations we have to watch out for is that when we get an encouragement, that we don't use that encouragement as an excuse to just kind of do our own thing. That's when we have a tendency. When we're under trial, it's very easy to follow the Lord and to stay close behind his heels. But when he pours out his blessings on us, the temptation is just to go off and kind of do our own thing for a while until we need help again. That's the worst thing. What we need to do is, especially when God has blessed us, we have to be very careful to make sure that we're still following hard behind the Lord, because we can step out of line in those times of blessing. So in application, may we continue to follow God's clear biblical leading to avoid creating needless trials for ourselves from stepping out of God's protective shadow and going our own way and our own motivation. When we learned last night of Mariah and the fact that she had gone missing in the Philadelphia area, which would be a city that is strange to her, we were, of course, very concerned as to what might have happened. And when she was found, we were very relieved, of course. And I'm still hazy about what happened. I think what she did is took the vehicle and drove across New Jersey and went over to Atlantic City and then turned herself in, but I'm not sure. Something happened. And Chris also mentioned Atlantic City. But afterwards, I was reminded of the fact, remember when my wife and I had gone down to the Philadelphia area, we became disoriented too, for a different reason. It wasn't because of medicinal reason. We stopped following the map, right? And in Mariah's case, she needed to have the medicine. In our case, we needed to have the map. But we just kind of launched out on our own. And it reminded us of with what had happened with Moriah, what happened with us, and because both of these happened in the Philadelphia area. It reminded me of the tremendous need of applying this particular message. It's very important that we follow God. We live in a world that is very confusing, a world that many times is upside down. And even in the Christian community, there's a lot of misthinking. Not intentionally so, I think, but there's a lot of misthinking in theology and beliefs. There's a lot of stuff that just floats out there. Sometimes it comes out in the form of Christian books and whatnot. That's just not right. So what we really need to do is to work hard at following the leading of our Lord instead of going out on our own ideas. And like I said, this fits in with, I don't have the children's conversation here this morning, but I was amazed after the fellowship hall time yesterday. I saw some of the Slate children out here. They were out there and they were measuring with the measuring stick the lines too, because it was kind of hard to believe from a distance that red line looked like it was a lot bigger. But you get that card there and measured up that card, and they knew the card was not moving. The card says the blue line is longer by a quarter of an inch, and you can't deny it when you measure it with the card. So your eyes can deceive you. Our eyes can deceive us. We've got to follow the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word. And we ask, Father, that we would be people who follow your lead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.